I want to thank the Valentine Church for sponsoring the debate. I want to thank Brother Jim Stoddard, especially for working out all the arrangements, the details and everything, and making this opportunity available to study the scriptures on this subject. I want to thank Pat Donahue and his moderator for coming to discuss, enter into this discussion with us. Thanks to Sammy Franks for being one of my moderators, as sort of an MC of the program, and my son Clint for also moderating and helping with the preparation of the material and so forth. And I want to thank each one of you for being here and your participation and your interest in this subject. And I want to begin tonight by calling our attention to the fact that the only way we have to know what God's will is on anything is by what He said about it in the Bible. And that's important. It's one thing to say we go by the Scriptures. It's another thing to dance your way around them, theorize, rationalize, excuse, and justify. That's another matter, and a lot of people do that who still say, oh yes, we're going by the Scriptures. So, now what I want to do to begin with tonight, I want you to look at this proposition that says that God, in the Scriptures, approves marriage for everybody who is unmarried. That includes those who have had marriage breakups. That means the Bible says that. Okay, look in your Bible and see if it does. Here is my proposition stated in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9, notice it says, to the unmarried. Now, can we deny that this is written to the unmarried? Not without denying the Bible. To the unmarried. Can we deny that it says, let them marry? Look at the bold print. Let them marry. It says that. The only question is, we accept what God has said about it. And I asked Pat last night, is it true that a divorced person, unscripturally divorced, is he unmarried? In fact, he said before I even asked him, he said, they are not still married. They're still bound, but not married. They are unmarried. An unscripturally divorced person is unmarried. Now, God says, people who are unmarried, I want them to be allowed to marry. Why? Because it will help them have self-control. That's in the text, right there. All right, a little further down in the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 28. Art thou loose from a wife? This is from the King James reading. Loose from a wife. Who is that? That's the divorce. Laodicea is your word there, Greek word. Perfect passive of loosen. To be perfect tense, he had to have had a wife. He couldn't be loosed from a wife if he never had one. So he did. And passive voice means she loosed him, not the other way around. So here's a man who is put away by his wife. And what's that Paul say to him? If thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. All right. Now, that's God's express statement of this proposition that I put before you here tonight, that people who are not married have God's approval to marry. All right. Now, let's go ahead and develop this a little bit further. Why did God say that? We've mentioned it so many times. It says so often, especially there in 1 Corinthians 7, that the purpose of marriage is to achieve moral purity, to avoid sexual immorality. That sets forth God's concept of moral purity in marriage. Can you digest that? Does that fit in your frame of thinking? This is the concept that God's putting forth, that moral purity can be achieved in marriage. Now, there's sex there, but not illicit sex, not unbridled sex, and not unfaithfulness in sex. All right, now here it is. Paul said very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God. You think Paul knew what he's talking about? Paul said the Holy Spirit was with him, and Jesus promised the apostles that after he was gone, the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. So, the apostles' understanding of Jesus is the right one, not the theories of men achieved by a whole lot of rationalization and theorizing and all that kind of thing and argumentation. What the text says, that's God's will. And that's what Paul said. What is God's will? That you abstain from sexual immorality. How? That each of you know how, this is something you understand to do, know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Marriage is a setting apart. You've taken your vows. You promise to set apart this marriage, this marital relationship, and you keep yourself from others and just to your mate. It's a sanctification and honor. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. All right? Now, what about someone who says, no, that isn't what God wants? No, moral purity is achieved in celibacy. Not having a mate, going without marriage, staying unmarried, that's moral purity. What about someone who says that? Paul says, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Okay, now, the things I'm going to say about the doctrine of forbidding marriage, and I showed you last night that this is the doctrine of forbidding marriage, my opponent said before, not divorce. He'll accept a divorce if you repent. You may stay in the divorce and you're still okay. But marriage itself is what's being opposed. Now, I want you to think about that. Before you make up your mind that you're going to throw in with that kind of an idea what God said about it. And some of the things that I'm going to be saying tonight are a little harsh on that point. But they are what God said, not what Olin Hicks said. I don't call it what God calls it. It would sound crude and rough and harsh and judgmental, and to you it would seem that way. All right, let me show you what God has said about this. He said Satan will oppose this. That's what Paul predicted in 1 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Look at this. This harsh stuff. I didn't say this. Now remember that. God said this. I didn't. I'm reading it out of your Bible. And doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having a conscience seared with a hot iron, or commanding, forbidding to marry. That's the opposite of what God said, wasn't it? God said, I want them to have moral purity in marriage. This doctrine says, oh no, must not marry. You're not allowed to marry. Forbidding to marry, that's, what do you do when you do that? He said, God created these foods and marriage to be received with thanksgiving of those who believe and know the truth. Now look at the bottom of the chart. That puts God in the position of saying to avoid immorality, let them marry. And I just read it to you in the scripture. Satan is in a position of saying, do not let them marry. Why does Satan want to say that? Because he does not want immorality avoided. He wants it practiced. Okay, there you've got the two sides. Now before you decide to join up with the one, do not let them marry, remember who's the author of it. Think about that. That's what God said. How serious is that departure from the faith? Now look, here are five features that verse mentions about the doctrine of forbidding marriage. Any one of these would send the soul to hell. The first one, they depart from the faith. Is that serious? To depart from the faith, to set aside Bible teaching? Certainly that's serious, but that's what God said they do when they forbid marriage. Secondly, they give heed to demons. Doctrines of devils. They bind something that is to Satan's advantage, the elimination of marriage. Thirdly, they speak lies. That is, they make rulings that contradict scriptures. That's serious. And it's in hypocrisy. I used to wonder, where does the hypocrisy come in? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Well, I don't think the men like Pat and some of the others who teach this, I don't think they're dishonest men and they intentionally intend to deceive. I think that in their mistakes that they're making, they honestly believe that they're contending for the truth of God. And they're not mean-spirited, ugly men. They just don't want you to go to hell for practicing adultery. They're just confused about what adultery is, that's all. Okay? So this is God saying it's in hypocrisy because they pretend to be opposing divorce when actual truth is the target is marriage itself. And our conflict all through this debate so far and will be tonight has been over whether or not the person can marry. Not whether they can divorce, but whether they can marry. That is Satan's target and it's God's concern. And with a seared conscience, and I've mentioned before, because they can say to people, you have to live alone the rest of your life, notwithstanding not for themselves, it's not their own lives that they bind this on, but on other people's lives, and have no feeling of conscience or pain. There's no, they're not hurt inside by seeing what it's done to some of these people. Now, in the beginning, divorce to start with, divorce is a traumatic experience to start with. When your world crumbles in around you and everything you plan for all falls apart and your life becomes a shambles, that's traumatic. But then when you have brethren who are supposed to be supportive, Christians who are supposed to help you through these crisis times, instead of helping, come down on top of your head with another tomahawk by saying, you've committed, in essence, an unpardonable sin. You're stuck with celibacy the rest of your life. For many people, it's simply more than they can handle. And I've known people who committed suicide when that burden was put upon them. A lady called Miss Virginia not too long ago. She had a son. She'd been trying for many years to get him to become a Christian and live the Christian life. He finally was persuaded. He wants to be a Christian. Now he's going to go the right way, stop doing wrong things. The brethren refused to baptize him because he had been married before, had a divorce. See what I mean? Brethren, that is no innocent mistake. That's no light problem. They are forbidding a fundamental of God's way that always has been His way from the very first of creation. In order to decide a thing biblically, you have to understand what the question is. Then you can look it up in the Bible. We do not disagree about those who've never married. We do not disagree about those whose mates have died. We do not disagree about those who are eunuchs who do not need a marriage. We disagree about those with marriages sinfully broken. What to do about that? The disciplinary procedure. That's what we disagree about. As Paul Wallace Jr. said, and I quoted this before, the Lord Jesus Christ omitted legislating a disciplinary procedure. He didn't tell you what kind of punishment to put on that. Since He did not legislate that, we cannot make one without human legislation. That's why there can't be just a passage. My brother can't just give us a passage that says so. He has to rationalize around and reason around and get all sorts of questions and various combinations of the so-called logic. Can't just read a passage like I did where God just said it. Now, the Council of Trent did legislate on it. Back in the middle of the 16th century, they decreed that marriage is a sacrament. This is the unbreakable part. This is they're still bound. That's that concept. Marriage is a sacrament, and as such, is unbreakable until death. Secondly, it's unbreakable until death, and then thirdly, it's under the auspices of the church, or in other words, the control of the church. Now, that was ruled way back in the Dark Ages by the Roman Catholic Council of Trent. But it became universal around the world, the standard way of looking at the divorce situation. And somehow, our brethren adopted it without really filtering it through a careful screening by what the Bible text says. And so they accepted that. Now, that's what they're arguing tonight. That's what they've been arguing through the week. And that is where it comes from. Now, the alternative way, what do you do about a sin that we both agree is a sin, destroying marriage, being unfaithful in marriage, unscriptural divorce, and that kind of thing? Now, what do you do about that? Well, the Council of Trent said, forbid them to marry. My brother says, forbid them to marry. But God says, there's another way, my way. My way is different. And I think in Isaiah 55 at verse 7, is the clearest place I know of where God spelled out exactly what He meant by grace. Yes, in the Old Testament, but it's taught all through the Bible. But this is the clearest expression of it you'll find. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is God's way. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll make him pay it all back. He'll make him make restitution. Look at the text. he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's why Jesus, in butting heads with the Pharisees, told them, you need to learn what this means, that God said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They didn't know that. Now those Pharisees who brought the woman taken in adultery in John 8 to Jesus, they said the law requires she be stoned. I'm persuaded if the brethren who teach this doctrine like Pat Donahue, if they were there that day, they'd be standing with the Pharisees. Yes, Lord, the law says stone her, get her. Now why did Jesus say, well, what about your own sin? Why did he say that? We are all responsible to God for judgment, not judgment to each other. And he said the reason that David could keep Bathsheba after he had committed the sin of adultery and murder in taking another man's wife was because now Uriah was dead. Well, you know what the Bible said? Nathan said to David, God has put away your sin. Now he said the child that was conceived of that will die. But nothing else was done to punish that sin. God has put away your sin. That's the concept my brethren do not understand. Putting away the sin. They think it's got to be paid for. It has to be restored. Restitution's got to be made. All this. That's not the Bible way. That's not God's way. God said when the man forsakes his way, which is the wrong way, comes to my way, then I'm going to put away his sin. Now look at this. What is man's way in the problem we're talking about? Man's way is unfaithfulness in marriage. Now, it isn't that marriage practice is wrong. It's that abusing it, being unfaithful in it, is wrong. That's man's way. Now, what's God's way? Faithfulness in marriage. One man, one woman, committed until death. That's God's way. Now, a man can leave the wrong way, and he can come to the right way. But what about those marriages he's already had? What about those divorces and those mistakes and misconduct that he's already done back there? What did God say about it? When he comes to me, I'm going to make him pay for all those. Is that what he said? Not exactly. I'm going to have mercy. And he said, I will abundantly pardon. When this man stops going from mate to mate and comes to God's way, one man, one woman, committed for life, he has repented of the sin of unfaithfulness. He has not repented of marriage practice. That's because marriage practice is not wrong. And in Christ, as Paul said, all things have passed away and all things are become new. Now that's why. And so, Brother Pat said, well, what about homosexuals? If they repent of homosexuality, can they continue to commit the homosexual acts? No, why not? Because they're wrong within themselves. They're a wrong practice. But what about this marriage? What does the Bible say about it? Wrong practice? No. It says, marriage be held in honor among all, the bed undefiled. Marriage is honorable. It is God's way of protection against immorality. So we must stop abusing it, but we're not to stop using it. And speaking of repentance, you know, he said, well, you repent, have to get out of the relationship and all these other things he mentions. How do you repent of gluttony? I think most of us have to do that pretty often. Never eat again? Why not? Isn't it because eating itself is not wrong? It is the food it puts on? How do you repent of lying or gossiping? Never talk again? Think about it, folks. It's being bound upon you. You never do the thing that you've been doing. If you repent of marriage, you'll never practice marriage again. Why? Marriage wrong? No. No. Well, how do you repent of crooked business? Never do business again? No. Why not? Because doing business is not wrong. It's crooked business that's wrong. All right, so all the things that God has blessed us with on this life, what 1 Timothy 4 mentioned, the food, the marriage, and our world that we live in, misusing any of those is wrong. And what we have to repent of is the wrong, the misuse and abuse of them, not the thing itself. So marriage has been God's way from the very beginning. And I want you to notice now how my opponent tries to deal with this. God said at the very beginning, not good the man will be alone, so he made him a helpmeet. And that was a wife, and he has always had it that way. And Jesus referred to that in the early part of Matthew 19. And he said, God said in the beginning, for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother. That's the the custom. That's God's way for human, for the human race on earth. And that's what I've set before you as opposed to the way of forbidding marriage as a consequence of this sin. Please understand the question and look at the scriptures. Thank you.